Turn the page over. It's going to cover a couple of verses. Won't take a lot of time on it. But first, before we look at a couple of these verses, let's just go back 30 years ago. I'm thinking of the zeal of the Lord. I mean, the fact he was zealous to set this up. When the Lord does things decades ahead of time, or in the Bible sense, centuries ahead of time, he's showing his zeal for a certain, for various points, things he really, really cares about. So I meet Bob Jones 30 years ago. And here's what he tells me on the first day I meet him. We're over in Overland Park. You're going to have 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians. That's inconceivable. I've never heard of that before. He tells me they're going to be watching all over Asia on unplugged TV sets on their watches. He tells me you're going to move from Overland Park and you're going to be next to Truman's property. We own Truman's property now. It was given to us as a gift. He went on to say, at that time, they're going to perfect the abortion pill. It's going to be around the whole world, this abortion pill. He said, at that time, the homosexuals are coming out of the closet, parading in the streets, and they'll be supported by the governments. Those things were so bizarre. He said, when you see these things happen, they're all going to converge together. He told me when we were over in Overland Park, he said, you're going to be on an intersection, Grandview Road and Blue Ridge. I'd never seen the intersection, heard of it, or seen this building ever before, or heard of this building. Well, it's 30 years later. There's many more things. Here's my point. The Lord is saying to us, I made a point that you would understand how important this was to my heart. Now, we can tell the prophetic story. People get excited. Man, what a great story. But what a privilege to have a prophetic history. But, beloved, the point of the prophetic history is the responsibility to be faithful to what the story is about. But the problem is that the faithfulness is in the midst of the mundane and the routine and the difficult. The story is amazing, but the faithfulness, the walking it out, it feels like this. 30 years ago, I would have thought, when all of those things converged, and many, many more, I would have thought it would have felt just remarkably dynamic all the time. But let me tell you what it feels like. When a global end-time purpose is unfolding, even in a rapid way, it feels like you feel today. That's what it feels like. A lot of us, just our natural idealism, would have thought it different. And that by itself is a stumbling block. Well, I thought it would have been more kind of gripping, more compelling, more. And the Lord says, if it was all of those things, I wouldn't have had to give you a prophetic history. The prophetic history is to bolster you in the mundane and routine and to persevere in the conflict so you don't draw back when it's difficult. Let's look at paragraph A. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah set in prophetic singers. He's 300 years after King David. Why did Hezekiah the king, 300 years later, set in prophetic singers? Because David commanded all the kings to do it. Why? Because God commanded David to command the kings. Here's my point. There was something in God's heart that David was the first one to catch. God said, David, I command you to command them. This is really important to me. Well, that command of the Lord has been extended to us as a people. May 1983, 30 years ago, he spoke audibly and confirmed it supernaturally. He's saying, in essence, that command back in 2 Chronicles 29, I've extended it to you and the spiritual family that will raise up out of this seed. We call it intercessory missionaries. It's an occupation. This occupation is critical to our mandate. The majority of the people that will be a part of this spiritual family won't be occupational intercessory missionaries. They won't be. The majority won't be. But there will be 5,000 that will be doing this full time. And I love what Alan said. Some will do it for a season. And then in the will of God, God will send them to another city to do it there for a season. Or they'll do it for a season, and then the Lord will assign them to the marketplace in the perfect will of God. And there is no failure if you do the will of God. And you can engage equally as much. You won't be in the prayer room as much, but you can engage in the will of God regardless if it's here, on the staff, in the marketplace, in this city, in a faraway country. Doesn't matter. The will of God is what we're after. Well, it's the intercessory missionaries. It's an occupation. Beloved, it's not a voluntary thing. I said that last time. This is a real job with a real stewardship from heaven that's real. It's not, well, we raised some money and so we're volunteering at church camp. That's not what's happening. And as long as things kind of go pretty good, we're going to keep volunteering if it doesn't get in our schedule or get in our way. Now, the vast majority of you understand what I'm saying. This is a divine mandate. God commanded David to command the kings to establish this office. We call it the intercessory missionary because the Great Commission broadens it beyond what they understood in David's day. Let's look at paragraph B. Isaiah describes the end time prayer movement and worship movement beyond anybody else in the Old and New Testament. I mean, he describes it the most. He says in Isaiah 42, we all know the passage, we go through it well often. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. This phrase, new song, in there is prophetic songs and prophetic music. The idea of the new song implies prophetic. Beloved, I believe that the generation that sings these particular new songs, they will, which is the generation the Lord returns, God, I believe Jesus will give them the best songs of his heart from all of history. I believe the greatest love songs in his heart up throughout all of history are being reserved for one generation in time. Now, these new songs that the people of God will sing, there's a human process involved. Meaning, he doesn't wave his hand and all of a sudden somebody starts prophesying. There's a human process. They've been faithful in small before God gives them the greater. And before the nations are singing the new song, there's by implication some decades of this paradigm, this mandate, this vision being cast, and the nations working at it and engaging themselves all over the earth for some time before it comes to fullness. And that's the season that we're in right now. Let's look at paragraph C. We know this passage well. I've set watchmen on your wall. Now, this is the Lord speaking. He says, these intercessors, the watchmen are intercessors. They'll never be silent. They'll go 24/7. Look at verse 7. They'll never be silent until Jerusalem's a praise in the earth. Now, Jerusalem doesn't become a praise in the earth till the second coming. So Jerusalem becoming a praise in the earth and the second coming of Jesus, it happens the same time. What Isaiah is saying is that the Lord is going to set intercessors in place, and there's one particular generation of intercessors that are in view in this passage. Now, intercessors throughout history can borrow this passage and apply it, but this passage is only fulfilled by one generation. It's those that are set in place and don't discontinue until the second coming. They stay faithful to the second coming. This is an end time passage. This is talking about the decades leading up to the second coming of Christ when Jerusalem's are praising the earth. Here's what this passage tells us. The Lord is going to be sovereignly active all over the earth in setting intercessors, again, we call them intercessory missionaries, a full-time occupation. He's going to be putting them in place. And the reason we consider our sacred trust sacred is because it's the Lord that's setting us in place. Again, it's a serious vocation. It's not a volunteer kind of church camp sort of thing. This is a setting and a sending of the Lord. Now, the Lord sent many of you here. Undoubtedly, these are few just kind of showed up and you thought, hey, I don't know if I was sent or not, and maybe you were. But I believe the majority of you, the vast majority of you, were sent here by the Lord and you were set in place. And again, the offense is, this is what it feels like to be set in place in a move of God that has an end time global purpose. It feels like it feels today and yesterday and Saturday and last Thursday and last Tuesday. That's what it feels like to be set in place. And again, that stumbling block causes many to lose their way. Well, the Lord sent you here. But let me tell you something you know, but let me remind you. If you don't grow in revelation, I mean understanding of the Word and encounter with the Lord in the Word, if you don't grow progressively in your revelation of the revelation of what worship is about, what intercession is about, the end time move of God, I mean, obviously, the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. If you're not growing in revelation, this setting of the Lord will be boring and burdensome to you. I've talked to a number over the 14 years, and they're burnt out. The burnout doesn't come from the long hours. The burnout comes from the duty without the connectedness and the growing revelation. 3 years of doing this without growing in your understanding of the Word, you will be so wearisome and restless. It won't take 3 years. It'll take 3 months. Well, probably 3 months of novelty will keep you going. Some of you have been here 8 years, 10 years, some of you 14 years. I'm going to say it to you, if you're feeling burnout, that's a normal human feeling. Some of you feel, I understand it. It's not because the work is hard, although the work is hard, but that's not where burnout comes from. It comes from doing the duty without our spirit growing, because we can't live in 2013 simply on the fresh revelation that we had in 2007, 8, or 9, or even 2010. If you're not growing in revelation, you're growing in burnout. You can rebuke the devil, but the burnout won't go away if you rebuke the devil. That'll help a little bit rebuke the devil. What are you doing now? Some of you, and I'm not even saying this as a rebuke, I'm saying this with a shepherd's heart. I really am. You've come here. You were real engaged for 6 months or 6 years, whatever. But in the last few years, you've been on the edges. You're on the peripheral doing whatever you need to do to keep your missionary stipend. Beloved, that is the guarantee place of burnout. Stay on the edges. The Lord says, I didn't call you to the edges. I'm raising up intercessors. I'm raising up a global worship movement across the earth. I spoke audibly to initiate this thing. And the way I commanded David in a very secondary way, because, I mean, that's in its class of its own, he's been giving men and women all over the earth dreams and visions, commanding them to do this sort of thing. He's extending this commandment to us. He's called you. He interrupted you. He set you here. He says, I'm the one that set you. Get your mind off of what the requirements are. I sent you and I set you. It's about you and me. And if you're not growing in revelation or understanding is what I mean, you are growing in burnout, I assure you. You're growing one way or the other. Look at paragraph D. Amos chapter 9. The Lord says, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, I want you to follow this. We don't spend much time on Amos 9. We did a little bit in the first years. But This is a remarkable prophecy. This is a prophecy as dramatic as Isaiah 62, the one we just looked at. That God's going to be calling intercessors in the generation the Lord returns until Jerusalem becomes a praise in the earth. They won't back down. They won't lose their commission. But look at here. He says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. And the purpose of raising it up, verse 12, is that my people would possess the remnant of Edom. Beloved, that's Islam. That my people would bring the kingdom to Islam. That's what he's talking about right here. He goes, not just Islam, all the nations. When it says Gentiles, a lot of translations use the word Gentile and nations interchangeably because it's the same word. Now look at what he says in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 give us the timing indicator of when he's going to begin to release the spirit of the tabernacle of David. He says, here's when you know I'm releasing it in a way where I'm going to begin to bring in Islam and the nations at a whole nother level. Now, he's been doing it all through church history. But there's even a more specific timing indicator because it's been going for 2,000 years, but there's something more intense in that final generation. He says in verse 15, it's going to be the timing indicator when I plant Israel in the land. But when I plant them in the land in a way where they're never, ever uprooted again. Now, there's been three times God has planted Israel in the land of Israel. God planted them in the land in the generation of Joshua, right after Moses. Maybe about 1400 B.C., he planted them in the land in the generation of Joshua. Then again, he planted them in the land because they were driven out in the generation of Zerubbabel, about 536 B.C. And the third time he planted, but those two times they were uprooted from the land. But there's a third planting of Israel in the land of which the Bible's clear they will never, ever be uprooted and all of them driven out of the land. Beloved, that generation began in 1948. We are in a time frame, a timing indicator of a generation of which this prophecy could never be fulfilled in another generation until they were planted in the land. The spirit of the tabernacle of David is increasing among God's people. It comes to its fullness when Jesus returns. But that spirit of the tabernacle of David is increasing in that generation, and that's the thing that we're seeing across the nations right now. Now, you can read just a little bit on the notes there, but when I think of the spirit of the tabernacle of David, I think of the truths all coming together that we connect with the friends of the bridegroom. The spirit of the tabernacle of David, there's the intimacy with God, the love of God, the beauty of God. We call it the bridal paradigm, but those are all David-type revelations. The spirit of the tabernacle of David is the end time, unique dynamics, those truths, how the Lord is going to take possession of all the nations of the earth and bring Israel to fullness. Those are also captured in this thing called the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Those truths are all coming together right now. All around the world, they're growing, and they've been growing. If I had to pick a date from this passage, when God set Israel in the land, 1948, there began to be an acceleration of this purpose. Let's look at paragraph E. Just three fillings, so to speak. In our first year, the first 10 years, we were challenged to fill the schedule 24/7 and keep the fire on the altar. But that's not it. This is the context to fill our schedule for God to give us 5,000 full-time intercessory missionaries. And there'll be many thousands more in our spiritual family of FCF. It's not enough to fulfill the schedule 24/7. The Lord said by an angel, and he confirmed it supernaturally, I'm going to send you 5,000. Why? So we can have a great time with even more people? No, because it will be necessary for 5,000 full-time intercessors to be all engaged in order to birth the purposes God spoke to us over the city. Some folks say, go into the prayer room, there's a couple hundred people, there's plenty on the stage. They go, I'm not needed here. The schedules, we're keeping the fire on the altar. And the Lord says, no, that was only the beginning part of the first stage. I'm sending the 5,000 because there's no way you can enter into all that I've promised you as a city without 5,000 strong, occupational, full-time intercessors. Here's my point. When the room's full and the stage is full, you are still needed by the Lord because we're not even close to that 5,000. The Lord says there's yet a greater increase that I require to release the greater promises. You're all needed. There's a bigger vision than keeping the schedule full. Paragraph F. Well, there's something else going on. He wants to fill the earth with it, every tribe and every tongue, and he's given us a role in it. He says, I want to see 5,000 full-time. You're going to need that to birth my purposes in the city, which, by the way, your individual family purposes are connected even to the purposes of the city if God's placed you here. So it's not like individually you're going to enter into fullness while the city he's put you in and the kingdom of God in that city is not. The two are dynamically connected together. But he said, I didn't just call you to touch your city. I gave you a global mandate together with many others. I want to fill the earth with this thing. That's the season that we're entering into even in these days. And that's, I'm just saying, I don't really know. Just throw the next 10 or 20 years on that. It could be longer, could be shorter. But there's something else that he wants to do when the earth has 24/7 in every tribe and every tongue. He wants to fill the bowls. Because when the bowls in heaven are filled, that means the prayer movement on the earth is in unity with the prayer movement in heaven. When the bowls are filled, and that's when Isaiah described all the nations of the earth with singers and musicians. Revelation 19 describes all the nations singing just before the second coming of Christ in heaven. Beloved, what the Lord's after, all the saints and angels in heaven singing. The book of Isaiah says all the saints on the earth are singing. There's a convergence together of the two realms. Isaiah focuses on the earthly. John focuses on the heavenly. But the two choirs and symphonies come together at the coming of the Lord. When the bowls are full, the church is filled with glory. When the bowls are full, the bowls of wrath are poured out against the Antichrist and injustice is cut off in the earth. Oppression is driven off the planet when the bowls are released. The Lord's telling us 30 years ago, he goes, I'm calling you to a big picture you don't even understand. You're going to do 24/7 prayer. I'm going to bring you to 5,000 full-time and many thousands beyond that that aren't full-time, all part of one family. You're going to be connected to the global picture. The global picture has to mature over years. It will come into a convergence with the heavenly symphony, and my son, his worth will be declared in heaven and on earth in unity together. And when the worthiness of the Lamb is declared in that kind of unity, then he's coming back to the earth. That's the only time the earth will be worthy of him. The Psalm 91 protection. We all know about Psalm 91 in the time of trouble. The only place that protection will be fully in place globally in the body of Christ as the bowls are full and the prayer movement's in unity on earth with the prayer movement in heaven. My point is this. We're at the beginning of the beginning. This is dynamic. There's life and death issues at stake in the prayer movement growing. This isn't a practice game. It's the real deal. God spoke audibly. He sent comets. He sent Gabriel. He sent tremendous signs. He goes, I mean for you to do this. Well, I don't get my turn. Forget your turn. There's a way bigger storyline and you're in it. And again, you might do it on the staff and then you do it in the marketplace. Stay engaged, faithful. You can be as faithful in the marketplace as on staff because it's the will of God that's faithful. You can do it in this city. You can do it in that city. Stay connected because it's one reality together. Let's look at the sacred trust recommitment form. I'm going to ask John Thurlow and Corey to come up and Misty. They're just going to share 4 or 5 minutes apiece. Just a little bit as to why they're doing it. I asked them, I said, why are you doing this? I'm going to have John share and then Misty and then Corey. All three of you come on up to the stage. Most of you are familiar with this, and this is on the internet, on our website, I mean. So if you haven't had time to just study it through, and we want you to hand it in today, but if you say, no, I need a little bit more time, we have till June 1st. You can bring it to the Sacred Trust office. Or if you're an intern, bring it to your core leader. Or if you're a student, bring it to your discipleship coordinators, etc. The reason this sacred trust is sacred because God put us here. Again, this wasn't just a voluntary church camp sign up. This was a setting of the Lord in the generation, I believe, that will escalate until the coming of the Lord. It's sacred, number two, because God spoke it audibly. Beloved, there's not that many audible voice commissions that I know about that I'm a part of. It's this. And the Lord's saying, do you think I did that for your entertainment? I did it so you would know how zealous I was, so when you faced the mundane and the boredom and the offenses, you would press through them and stay, keep this thing sacred. The bottom of the page, we want you to mark full-time, part-time, whatever. I tell you, I so appreciate the night watch. They're the unsung heroes of this whole mandate and movement. Beloved, this entire movement that we're a part of that has global ramifications that are going to unfold in the decades to come, it's built upon humans keeping the sacred trust sacred. When the sacred trust is not sacred, the whole thing breaks down. As simple as sitting in a chair and agreeing with what's being said on the microphone, as simple as that is, the entire thing God has called us to, it is connected to being faithful in that reality. Go ahead and turn the page over. You're making three commitments. Number one, that you'll keep your 12 sets or your 6 sets or whatever the number is. Number two, you're committing to your service commitments. And number three, you're committing to be a part of these team meetings, the all-staff meetings, and to be in our family gathering. We gather as a family on the weekend. This is essential. This is not optional. When you say take your sacred trust, you're committing to all three of these. Again, it says at the bottom of that box, June 1st. If we don't receive it by then, we're taking it as you're making a change in your life. In other words, if it's not serious enough to you to attend to this, then we're thinking this isn't really something that you're taking seriously. And so I imagine the vast majority will give this today, and the rest of you, within the next week, you'll have this in. Prayer room over on the bottom on the left. Put just the 12. We don't want 18. If you put 18, if you go to 18, I commit to 18 prayer meetings a week. But only 12 of them are my sacred trust. We only want your 12. We don't want the other 6. That's between you and God. I can skip them when I want to. Something comes up, but my 12 I can't skip. Put the location over in the this left box, prayer room, the right side of the left box. Put the location, whether you're in, because FCF counts as one of the sacred trust sets, or Hope City, or All Nations Prayer Room, or Justice Prayer Room. All of those prayer rooms, put that, indicate where it's at. Then over your service hours, that's pretty obvious. And if you're making any changes, put a big C so the Sacred Trust Office, I see C, Big C. I've changed this so they don't have to go through every single 12 sets for every person so they can see instantly which ones you've changed. And as I say every year, I've said this for 14 years, our greatest need is Saturday mornings and Sunday mornings. If you say, I'll do anything to be helpful, we need about 100 of you between that 6 a.m. and noon on Saturday and Sunday. I don't mean you have to do the whole 6 hours, but pick 2 hours of those six or more. That's our greatest need. That's where our greatest need for intercessors on the wall and worshipers. John, come on over here so you can hear that. How long you've been doing this?
9 years.
9 years. Tell us why and what's going on in your heart.
Yeah. So 9 years ago, I came to Kansas City. Previously, I had, gone into college fiery, came out not fiery, but knew it, showed up at IHOP in that condition, got drawn in by the music because I had a degree in music and that's what I wanted to do with my life. So I came to the music, didn't care so much about the prayer part. But in order to be on staff, in order to do music, I have to do a sacred trust and I have to,
If you do music, you have to do Jesus. So you go, okay, I'll do the whole thing then.
That's right. So I did, but my heart was still just dull and just different areas of compromise and whatever, just a mess. But in that room, doing my sacred trust and somewhere in the middle of that, I just started to hear the Lord's voice again, just speak to me like he had in my early days when I was a teen, and just really got a hold of my heart again. Really, I'd say when I look over the last 9 years in my life at IHOP, the two big things that have made the difference in terms of just being steady would be the just that reality of the Revelation 4 throne room. That reminds me that what we're doing is real. If I'm on the stage, if I'm in the chair, regardless of whatever my role is at that moment, the bigger point to me is that there is one sitting on the throne with the appearance of a jasper stone in his heart. I mean, he's holy, he's full of love, and he's watching, and that makes it all real. That's not automatic. I walk in, tired at 6 a.m. and da-da-da-da-da, but then I'll get up and pace to kind of wake myself up, and I'll just start saying those phrases. But, Lord, I thank you that you're seated upon the throne this morning. And boom, not every time, but many times, it's like, okay, this is real. That's why I'm doing this. It's real. He's up there. I'm down here. He sees it. It matters. It touches my heart. So that's the first thing. The second thing is just taking the word of God and speaking it or singing it back to him. Just the power of that, the impact of that. I can remember being on Lisa Gottschall's team as an associate worship leader and John O'Hall's worship team as an associate, and we're going through Psalm 16, and I can remember one night, some weeks after having done this scripture passage, I'm in my bed, I can't fall asleep, I'm unsettled, there's a lot of just traffic inside, and a phrase from Psalm 16 just comes to my mind. It's the first time that had really happened in my life, the scripture just coming out of nowhere. And it was the preserve me, O God. And I was like, what is this? And I was realizing, oh my gosh, yeah, we've been studying these passages and for our outlines. And it made it more, it was like, this is real. It has power. It has power to touch my heart, my emotions, to make a difference. Anyway, so those two things, just the word of God, speaking it, and then just that revelation for reality.
Good, excellent. Misty. People ask me, what do you do in the prayer room? I just say, take about every other phrase that the intercessor says or the worship team says and just whisper it back to the Lord. When the worship team says, you are worthy or you're good or this or that, I just whisper about every third one back, even if I'm doing my Bible study time and personal prayer and journaling. Every third or fourth phrase, I'll whisper it back, or when the intercessor's praying. Beloved, if you do that one simple thing, you will stay connected in that room. If you just sit and listen to the music and tap your foot and kind of daydream, you won't feel connected. You just say a few phrases, not every one, just every other one, every fourth one, every fifth one. It will change what that 2 hours is like in terms of your experience.
So the question is why I do this?
Yes.
And I think that you and Alan have laid it out, the reasons. But personally, I was really gripped in 97, 98 with the whole with the whole message of the forerunner message, the John the Baptist message. I remember exactly where I was sitting. I heard the call for the 10,000 John the Baptist and the knowledge of God. Then I went home to my little town in Texas, and I thought, I'm going to know God. I'm going to know God. And I had no idea how to know God. I would have my prayer time for like 5 minutes. I was bored. I was distracted. I didn't know how to pray the scripture. I didn't know what to do, even in my worship. The four worship songs I knew got boring really quick. So then when the House of Prayer started in 99, it clicked. This can be my job. I can actually get to know God, and not just get to know him in a personal way, but interact with Jesus. That man literally is looking at us in that prayer room. And he's looking at us in our quiet times as well, but I couldn't maintain it. I just couldn't on my own. I'm way too weak, and that's not just cliche. I'm way too weak and ADD. I needed the structure of the prayer room to actually make me interact with him. And then as IHOP grew and as IHOP started to change, I realized I want to get a whole congregation interacting with him. And now we want to get the whole nations interacting with him. Can you imagine when all around the world, we're all looking at the same man at the same time, having a conversation with him for real, a real conversation, what that's going to do to the atmosphere of the earth and what that's going to do to his heart? So I mean, for me, the structure, I mean, is so important because I could not do it without it. If it was not my job, as noble as I think I am, I just wouldn't do it. I would get busy. I'm preoccupied. There's so many other things to do. So I'm specifically grateful today that we get to do this as our occupation, that we actually get to do this. We get this sacred trust has saved my life in so many ways because I can say no to meetings. I can say no to different events, you know, that I get opportunity to go to because I can't go. I have a sacred trust. And so it is brilliant. It's simple, and I'm so full of gratitude this morning or this afternoon, just so full. I feel like I will explode with gratitude. 14 years. This is unbelievable, unbelievable.
So will you go sing for a minute so where we can bring these up?
Yes.
Do you mind?
No.
She didn't know what to do with the microphone. There you go. Normally we have that little stand right there.
I'm grateful to be here. Feel the same way that Alan did. When he said, I'm just grateful to be here. Didn't know how in the world I got here and moved here at 22 years old, December 2000. Moved up here 2 days after graduating with a college degree and moved up here with a one-year-old and $500 of confirmed support. We didn't know what in the world we were doing. And got marked in 97 with the knowledge of God, got marked in 98, May of 98 with the forerunner message. May of 99, 15 doors into the beauty realm, and hearing, I got that picture of Mike on the day they started it, you know, shouts of grace, 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 the establishing and the building of the house of prayer. And I just want to second what Mike was saying of the one is just the calling and the glory. I mean, you have to. I treat it like it is just so holy. It's so holy. I remember September 19th last year on our other anniversary. And I just kept looking at the three verses on our wall in the prayer room. And I knew that the Lord wanted to really rewrite those verses. Breakthrough intercession, keeping the charge out of Ezekiel 44 and never letting the fire go out. And that the Lord has released a specific grace and a specific calling on this house. If the Lord's called you here, he's called you to take your stand and to keep charge and to tend the flame. All the voices together make one voice, and we're tending the flame, the morning watch, the afternoon, the night watch. And throughout the days, we're showing up, and we're tending the flame, saying the fire is never going to go out. And that's a specific calling and a specific reality. I hear people tell me, I wish I could sit in a room and listen to cool music and drink coffee and listen to Misty Edwards and do it for many hours a week. I said, I would support you to come try it for a week. Because when those people who say that try to come sit in that room, after 30 minutes, they start itching. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What I'm saying is it's a specific grace. It's a specific calling. And if that makes sense to you, the thing that drove me here was I knew I needed at least 8 hours a day in prayer. That makes no sense to anybody. And if that is something in you of this longing for long hours in the place of prayer, we have Anna. We have the Lord giving us the picture before the first coming of the Lord that he releases divine employment when he's about to come to the earth. He releases divine employment, and it's men and women graced with the grace of prayer, long hours, grace of fasting, a prophetic anointing, and there's this knowing on the inside of them that he's coming and that their lives and their agreement is actually hastening and calling forth his coming. I mean, before the Virgin Mary's born, Anna and Simeon are in the temple, knowing it's that generation. That's, beloved, that is clear sign that we're living in the generation of the Lord's return, is that this is making sense of long hours in the place of prayer. Some of you, like, I mean, I've just, what have you, but point is that I just want to say to you, I got off on a couple of tangents, trying to throw everything into 2 minutes, but.
Take three.
Right,
so finish. Well, keep going.
I feel so much. I just remember September 19th weeping and weeping, saying, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And I hear people say, I wish I could do it. You know, I wish I could go listen to good music. I go try it. Go try it. I'll support you for a week to go sit in that room. Tell your supporters that when they have problems with this. Saying, I'd like to listen to good music. We need a revelation of the reality of what we're doing. This is a real job, a real vocation, and a real calling. And there are devils that are attacking you. There are lies that are attacking you. The enemy is attacking you of what is true productivity, of what's true impact, and what's true success. And we've got it. And that's the need. And Mike hit it, and I just want to echo it strong. You need revelation. You've got to feed in the Word of God to fortify, to stabilize, to ward off the lies of the enemy, and to stay clear with why you're here and what's going to keep you here. I mean, I was thinking we need a revelation of intercession, the majesty and the mystery of intercession, that it's powerful, that it's simple, that when I speak God's words and sing God's words back to him, his power's released, and that I may not feel it, but it's impacting God and touching places. I mean, the Mary of Bethany, the poured out, wasted life. I'm talking about all these passages on the knowledge of God, the worth of Christ, the eschatological reality, the book of Isaiah, the book of Revelation. Mike said it in the early days, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Revelation. And we fed on these realities, and that's the construct. Another thing, and I just want to press on you, pushed in the early days, he says, begin to push for 6 hours at each time. I don't know about you, we're all AD something. And I just want to say to you, it takes me 2 hours just to calm down. It takes me 2 hours just to calm down. And I don't know about you, but that 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 hour block, The dullness breaks off of me. I begin to center in, and the spirit of revelation comes upon me. And many times, just when we begin to knock on the door, that's when we got to go. And I want to encourage and exhort. That's something we sold to in the early days was you sign up for sections, 6 a.m. to noon, noon to 6. I understand all the dynamics and the different things we got, but I would call you because I just understood my own issues of it took me to about 2 or 3 hours in to finally get in the place where I can start encountering him, push away the distractions. And I've been burning on this since September 19th, feeling it so strong. Beloved, it's time that we take a stand. I believe we're at 14 years old. I'm just thinking about it's time that we begin to get rooted and grounded in our identity, to get out of the identity crisis and begin to take a stand. And when you get revelation, I promise you, the money will start coming. When you get clarity on your own spirit of what you're doing, when you talk to people, you're not wishing they're going to help you out with your little side thing you're doing. No, I am doing something, a calling in the grace of God. And when people sense that, there's a magnet in the spirit. And I promise you that when we only get clarity by sitting in that room, getting verses, and speaking them over our hearts. So I bless you. And that's what's kept me here for 13 years. And me and Alan have done it many times. We've made that vow to the Lord or what have you, that we want to die as Simeons. I want to walk in my walker or in my wheelchair or however, when I'm 105 or however I get, and I'm going to do what I'm doing. Amen?
Amen. 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 Okay, let's all stand. Let's just take this sacred trust. It's, you know, hold it before the Lord, I mean, or whatever. I have yours, Alan, back there. Sorry. So I'll hold it.